Have you ever faced a very difficult time in your life and you didn't know where to turn? You didn't know who to talk to. But you ended up turning to the Lord and you cried out to Him in prayer. And then later that day, or a couple days later, or a few weeks later, you look back on your prayer and you wonder if God even heard you at all. Over the course of the years that I've been a pastor, I'm amazed at how many times people have talked to me and said something like that. I wonder if God has heard me at all. And there have even been occasions in my life where I've asked that very question, God, did you hear me? And when we have those kinds of emotions and those kinds of feelings, what do we do? How do we process that? How do we work through that? I think we find answers to that kind of question in Psalm 28. One thing I love about the Psalms that David wrote, he didn't write all of them, but he wrote many of them. But one thing I love about the Psalms that David wrote is that he's really honest with his emotions and his feelings. He just kind of lays it out on the table. And I think there's a healthy side to that, and we certainly see that in the passage we're looking at today. David was really struggling, and as we look at verse 1 of Psalm 28, he says, "To you, O Lord, I call. My rock, do not be deaf to me. For if you are silent, I will become like those who go down to the pit. Hear the voice of my supplication when I cry to you for help, when I lift up my hands toward your holy sanctuary." David here calls God his rock. He knew God was that which was stable and secure in the midst of a life that is like shifting sand. But even though he knew that was true about God, that God was his rock, you can see that he's struggling here. It's like, God, do you even hear me? I need to be sure you're listening. He says, do not be deaf to me. It's like saying to God, God, please listen. He says, do not be silent to me. Please respond, God. I have to hear from you. This is a very intense psalm. He even says, if you don't hear me, if you don't respond to me, it's like me going down to the pit with those who don't know you. It's like dying as someone who doesn't even have a relationship with you. He talks about it again. He's not done expressing that. Verse 2, hear the voice of my supplication. Hear me when I cry to you, when I lift up my hands toward your holy sanctuary. Apparently he has in mind just looking toward the tabernacle, raising up his hands, crying out to God, pleading with God to hear him and to hear back from God as he raises up his hands toward the inner sanctuary. I think that is probably poetic language to talk about the Holy of Holies, where the manifest presence of God was, where the mercy seat was above the Ark of the Covenant. He's intense about this. He says, Lord, that's how I've prayed to you. Please listen to me. I need to know you've listened. And then he continues, do not drag me away with the wicked. It's almost like he shifts gears a little bit. He starts talking about wicked people. He realizes how foolish it would be to run from God, because sometimes in the midst of a crisis, we have a choice to make. Are we going to run to God or are we going to run from God? And he's like saying, running from God is a really bad option. He even says in verse 3, do not drag me away with the wicked and with those who work iniquity, who speak peace with their neighbors while evil is in their hearts. Requite them. That's a word we don't use a lot. It kind of has the idea of repaying them or giving them in like kind. Requite them according to their work and according to the evil of their practices. Requite them according to the deeds of their hands. Repay them for their recompense. because they do not regard the works of the Lord nor the deeds of his hands. He will tear them down and not build them up. David knew what it was like to be surrounded by wicked men. It seems like throughout his life there were wicked men trying to do him damage. From the time he was young to the time he was old, he knew what it was like to be confronted with those kinds of men. And he's saying, I don't want to go there. I don't want to be like them. They have no hope. They don't even regard the works of the Lord. As a matter of fact, he even says, Lord, you be sure to repay them. He just kind of throws that in. Be sure to repay these evil men. But he says, they don't regard the works of the Lord, verse 5, nor the deeds of his hands. He, God, will tear them down and not build them up. He's saying, God, I have to be built up with you. I can't be torn down by you. That's what happens to the wicked. I can't go there. I can't run from you. I've got to run to you. But he's saying in this emotional expression of his deepest heart, God, you've got to hear me. Will you hear me? Please hear me. And then it's almost like in verse 6, something clicks. It's almost like there's this switch that is thrown. Because he goes from questioning God's hearing to affirming God's hearing. He goes from being a little bit confused to being clear. He goes from being driven by his emotions to be driven by truth. So he says in verse 6, blessed be the Lord. Why? Because he has heard the voice of my supplication. Isn't that a strong contrast to what he just said in the first two verses? First two verses like, Lord, be sure to hear me. Lord, I have to make sure you're hearing me. And now he's saying, he has. He has heard the voice of my supplication. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him. And I am helped, therefore my heart exults, and with my heart I will thank him. He comes to the point that realizing God indeed, even though there were times he wondered if God was hearing him, he comes to the point of realizing, yes, God has heard me, he's my strength, he gives me the strength I need, he's my shield, he's protector, he's got my back. And then he says in that wonderful phrase, in verse 7, my heart trusts in him and I am helped. Isn't that a great statement? I'm guessing every one of you in this room can say that at some point in your life. You have come to the point of being able to say, my heart trusts in God and I am helped. Not abandoned, but helped. I'm guessing many of you could give me specific examples of how that's been true in your life. And that's where David came. He came to that point in his life. What has happened? David's come back to the truth. See, God has made us emotional creatures. That's important. It's okay to be emotional creatures. God gave us those emotions. God gave us the ability to feel deeply. But the problem is that sometimes when we face crises in life, we want to operate according to our feelings. And sometimes we even feel like, God, are you even listening? And that's a legitimate feeling. That's an understandable feeling. But if we stay there and stay relying on our feelings, we're in deep trouble because truth is not based on feelings. Aren't you glad for that? Truth is not based on the way you feel. Truth is based on who God is. That as we just sang, we trust him in the storm because of who he is. That's exactly what David is proclaiming here. And that's exactly the process he had to go through. He understood what it was like to question God's actual hearing of his requests, but he came around to truth. He went from uncertainty to certainty because of truth. Let me tell you, theology really matters. In our society today, some people say, well, theology doesn't matter that much. It matters. Theology is the study of God, and what you believe to be true of God affects every part of your life. And if you are driven by your emotions about how you feel, if God, you feel like God loves me one day and he doesn't the next, or you feel like he's listened to me one day and he doesn't the next, you've got problems. Because that's not based on truth. That's not based on sound theology. You need the proper understanding of who God is. And that's exactly what David did. He came back to understand who God was. He was one who was worthy of his trust. He was listening. He was his strength. He was his protector. He had his back, and he had given him help. So I think it's good for us to understand that emotions are okay. It's okay to express them. It's okay to be verbal about that. It's also okay to express our doubts to God. But in that process, we have to come back to what we know to be absolutely true about our rock. And if we don't, we're going to be left out there in la-la land. I understand there's a recent movie. I'm not even sure where that takes your mind. That used to be an old phrase that we used to use when I was a kid. But anyway, you could be out there in la-la land so confused about what's true, you don't even know where to take your next step. And that's the wonder of this psalm, is that David brings us back to that. And he shares that as his own personal journey. And with those words, after this whole process of him working through that, he says, "Therefore my heart exalts," the end of verse 7, "and wish with my song I shall thank him." And there's a part of me that says, that should be the end of the psalm. David's made his point. He shared his journey. He shared how he went from questioning whether God heard to the fact that God did hear. And it just seems like verse 7 would be a real good ending to the psalm. But as sometimes happens in Scripture, there's somewhat of a surprise ending. David has two more verses. And he elevates this whole discussion to a whole new level. As powerful as the truth already talked about is in this passage, it goes even deeper and more richly. There's more to be said. He'd been talking about his own personal journey and how the fact that he had praised God, and he wants them to be sure to understand, he wants his readers to be sure to understand that it's more than just David. This applies not just to David and in a general way to other people. It applies to David, but in a specific way to other people. Look at verse 8. It says, "The Lord is their strength." David does not say here, "The Lord is my strength." He's transitioning. It's the third major transition. The Lord is their strength. Some of the ancient manuscripts read this way: "The Lord is the strength of his people." So David really wants his readers to understand that the Lord is not just David's strength, he's their strength, the nation of Israel's strength, in a very special way, the people of God. The Lord is their strength, and he is a saving defense to his anointed. What's he talking about? Now, we know if we study the Hebrew, I had to ask Matthew for some help on this, but his anointed is in the singular. It's referring to an individual, not a group. Could be David. He was certainly God's anointed, king of Israel. But it seems that David has already moved on from talking about himself. He's talking about a bigger application here. I think there is strong indication in this passage that he is talking about the Messiah, the anointed one of God, whose rulership, whose kingship is going to affect eternity. And I say that based on the next verse. Notice how he closes this chapter. "Save your people and bless your inheritance. Be their shepherd also." He's praying this to the Lord. "Be their shepherd also and carry them," what's the last word? "Forever." He's not just talking about the immediate crisis. He's talking about forever. There's a messianic hope in this psalm. There's an eternal hope in this psalm. David pictures the Lord as taking his people in his arms and carrying them not just now, but forever and ever and ever. Did you know this? God always has a forever plan. But the problem is that sometimes we forget that. And when we're going through a time of crisis, all we see is the current crisis. And all we want is for somehow to God, for God to get us through this current crisis. You know what I'm talking about? We're almost consumed with that. Lord, if I can just get through this present crisis. And what this psalm does is say, your present crisis is significant. Let's don't minimize that. David is very honest about his emotions. He was really feeling the intensity of his current crisis. But you can't stay there. You want to know the good news? What you're experiencing as a current crisis, if you're facing some crisis right now, I just want you to know that crisis is important, it's significant, but I want the good news to be feeding into your soul this very reality that that current crisis is not the end of the story. There's a bigger picture. And aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that our life is not governed by the next crisis? Our life is governed by something bigger than that. God has a forever plan, and when we close this psalm and stop reading it for the day, what does he want us to remember? He wants us to remember that last phrase. He will be their shepherd also and carry them forever, 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 forever. That's what needs to be ringing in our minds as we close this psalm. There's a really big picture to what's taking place here that does not minimize what we're going through now, but it maximizes where we're headed, and that changes everything. Let me tell you, there is a coming day where the anointed one, the Messiah, the promised one, will come back to this earth, and he's going to make everything that is wrong right. Do you believe that? That's the promise of God's word. That's a promise of repeated scriptures. What we're facing now is not the end of the story. If what we're facing now is the end of the story, let's all go home because we have nothing to hope in. But listen, dear friend, let's not go home. Let's stay together and celebrate for a while because we have this great God who has this master plan, and he's going to fix everything. Even the stuff we don't understand at all. I was reminded of that a week or two ago when Betty and I were on vacation in Wyoming. I think I've got a few pictures to show you here. Here they come. There we go. I think I mentioned last week you had the chance of camping like at 10,500 feet where the nights are like in the high 30s and the highs were in the mid 60s. And we went on some beautiful hikes. We saw high mountain lakes. We saw rugged peaks. We saw all kinds of cool stuff. It's beautiful country, wildflowers everywhere. I want to go back. The kind of scenery reflecting out of a mountain lake. We even summited a mountain, and this was the view from about 12,500 feet. We saw so many wonderful sights, but let me tell you, there was one sight we saw that, well, several sights we saw that really made me sad. I don't know if you can see it in this picture, but do you see a lot of green evergreen trees or pine trees? There are some green pine trees, but there is a lot of beetle kill. I don't know if any of you have been to the mountains of Wyoming or Colorado recently, but you probably know that tens, hundreds of thousands of trees have been affected by beetle kill in Colorado and Wyoming. Here's a picture from Colorado. Everything used to be green. Everything you now see that is not green is standing dead timber because of the pine beetle. There are places in southern Colorado where you go over passes that used to be covered with green trees, and they're basically covered with dead trees. Betty and I were shocked a couple years ago when we drove by Vail, Colorado. We looked up on one mountainside. We hardly saw any green except for the aspen trees. They're calling it the pine beetle epidemic. The Forest Service tells us that in 11 western states, there are 1.3 billion pine trees dead but standing because of beetle kill. I wonder what this forest will look like in 25 years. It's a mess. It's a total disaster, and man doesn't know what to do about it. They're doing some things, cutting down timber in campgrounds and trying to keep the thing from spreading, but they can't. I wonder if someday we're going to go to the mountains and we'll be lucky to see a green evergreen, a green pine tree. I don't know. I'm not an expert on those things, but I do want to tell you this. There's a messianic hope to the pine beetle epidemic. This is not the end of the story. There is a coming day where Jesus, the Messiah, the Anointed One, will come back to this earth, and He will rule and reign on this earth for 1,000 years, and then there's going to come a time where God will make a new heaven and a new earth. And on that new earth, it's going to be like this, but no beetle kill. And we're going to be able to go to the mountains and not see one dead tree because of beetle kill. I'm ready for that. I'm looking forward to that. That's the end of the story. This is not the end of the story. And we need to realize that in our lives as well. Whatever crisis you are facing, whatever crisis you may have to face, I just want you to know that's not the end of the story. There is a coming day where Jesus the Messiah will come back to this earth, and He will make everything right again. God is in the redeeming business. He's going to redeem His creation. He's going to redeem His people. He's going to redeem our lousy life situations. And He's going to make them all right again. And there's a part of me that says, when we're on the new earth and we go to see the mountains and we see these beautiful forests like they were always meant to be, we're not even going to think about the pine beetle epidemic anymore. And there's a part of me that says when we get to the new earth and we're enjoying that because of what Christ has done for us, we're going to not even think about all these crises we went through on this earth, as important as they were when we were here, because it's going to be so great. Is the pine beetle issue still a problem today? Yes, it's going to be a problem. It's going to continue to be a problem. But it's not the end of the story, and neither is your current crisis or future crisis. And dear friend, that changes everything. We are so tempted as Christians to have this tunnel vision, and all we see is the next crisis, and God says it's not about the crisis. It's about my master plan, and He cares for us through the time of crisis. But He also cares about us and will be our shepherd, and will pick us up and carry us, not just now, but forever. That's the hope of the gospel. That changes not only our eternal dwelling, it changes how we live now and how we think now. Does God hear you when you cry out to Him? Absolutely. And He will pick you up and carry you now. But it's even better than that. He takes it to the whole next level. He will pick you up and carry you forever. So the question is, will you trust Him? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that you are our rock. Thank you that when we trust in you, you are ready and willing and able to help us. Thank you for the things we know that are true about you. That you are our strength and our shield. And when we trust in you, you help us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are our great shepherd, not just now, but forever. Lord, may these truths take deep root in my heart and deep root in everyone who is gathered here today. And we praise you for what you provided for us through Jesus, our Savior and coming King. And it's in His wonderful name that we pray these things. Amen.